In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and this shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning.
Good morning,
Father. In baseball, you can be behind in that sport 99% of the time of the game. You're losing 3-0 in the bottom of the ninth, and the batter hits a grand slam. You lost. It was just a matter of 1 second. Even though the game lasted 3 hours and 53 minutes, no? Maybe 4 hours, no? Well, we're not aiming for the World Series, but we're aiming for the salvation of our souls, which is more important than the World Series. World Series comes and goes, no? But the eternal salvation of our soul is something that lasts forever. So if we've been dragging our feet up to this point, I hope we haven't, no? But even if we have been somewhat negligent in some of our meditations, hey, this is the eighth inning, and pour it on, huh? So let's pray for magnanimity. Let's pray for generosity. My prayer will be, these are going to be the best 2 days in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Que Dios me oiga. Yes, these are going to be the best 2 days in our lives, but it depends upon you. God's graces are always more than sufficient, but our collaboration is somewhat anemic or weak. Have some iron in our spiritual veins and not be anemic, but energetic, huh? So let's move into our catechesis. We've already given you about 20 mini talks on prayer. Let's give you another. I've listened to a lot of podcasts, DVDs, Catholics and Protestants and a lot of different sources, and I try to glean whatever can serve to enrich me as a priest, as a preacher, as a teacher. One of my favorites is I really like Father Tim Gallagher, who's come to visit us for many years. He's an oblate priest. Most of you probably have heard of him. He's been EWTN for probably about 20 years. A real man of God, very gentleman, and I think he's just a great speaker. Responding to questions, he's the best I've ever heard. When there's a Q&A, he's in a class by himself. One of his talks, I think that his talk was on prayer. I don't remember the specific topic, but he said that when he was, a teenager there in Binghamton, New York, where he's from. He said one of the priests in his parish, to enrich his prayer life, his spiritual life, suggested that he get a hold of a book written by a doctor of the church. When we say doctor of the church, it doesn't mean someone who's going to be looking at your stomach, your eyes, or your lungs, right? Doctor of the church has two specific qualities. It's learning and holiness. Everybody say orthodox learning. Orthodox learning and holiness, that's a doctor of the church. And this doctor of the church, I mentioned him a couple of times in these 7 days. His name is Saint Francis de Sales. So he suggested, Father Tim, I think it was a teenager, who I'm sure was praying, and probably an altar server, and probably prayed the rosary, either by himself or with his family. His mother is a Jewish convert to the Catholic faith. No? Suggested that he read this book. You probably can't see it from where you're at, unless you're close to me. Okay. And it's the Introduction to the Devout Life of Francis de Sales. So I'm not telling you this so that you supplant your meditations for the next couple of days with that. No. But in the future, if you have a spiritual director, ask your spiritual director what can help you to really grow in your prayer life. What I'm doing with the Los de Hablar Español, Hispanos, is for many weeks now, we are going through the diary of St. Faustina, right? And there are a few of them here. And I really believe we're really going deep in our spiritual life through the diary of St. Faustina, right? I almost feel that if you want to learn how to pray, there are a lot of sources. The Bible is number one. But I think it's almost impossible to read the diary in which you don't feel this almost magnetic pull to start to talk to Jesus. And that's really what prayer is. So I'm kind of making two sources here, Introduction to the Devout Life and the Diary of Saint Faustina. Saint Teresa of Avila says, never go to prayer without a book. This is Teresa of Avila. Never go to prayer without a book. Because if you find yourself floundering, okay, start to read. And once you have ideas that are just enlightening your intellect and sparking your will, okay, drop the book and then talk to the Lord. All right, Introduction to the Devout Life is so useful because it's a series of relatively short chapters, which are basically chapters on meditation, on classical themes. He'll have one on death and judgment and hell, confession, Mass, Holy Communion, the angels, the saints, all these very important topics we can serve to enrich our prayer life, which you can easily do what's called a lectio divina. You're reading and then your mind is enlightened by the truth and then you enter into dialogue with God. Because that's what we want to aim at, is the colloquy. We're talking to the Lord. We allow the Lord to talk to us. So we don't want to be involved only in a monologue, no, but rather in a dialogue. So not a dead-end street, but a two-way street, okay? Okay, so that's our catechesis for this morning on prayer. So let's jump into the topic. Yesterday we went through what are called the Ignatian Classics. You remember? Yeah. You have a very limited short-term memory, no? So we meditate upon the two standards. And I told you to read the rules for discernment, because the two standards go in conjunction with the rules for discernment. Now we should all have a discerning heart by now.
Yep.
The B-U-T. Be aware, understand, take action. Be aware, understand, take action. Be aware that we're constantly in battleground. Okay? We're soldiers for Christ until we die. And you're going to be having the good spirit working on you and the bad spirit working on you 24/7. Take that for granted. The devil never goes on vacation. We do, but the devil never goes on vacation. So take that for granted. So when you have a temptation, reject it. And don't dance with the devil, huh? Sometimes we dance with the devil a little bit. We've got a thought in the mind. It's kind of interesting. I wish you had that opportunity. Maybe I will. No, we kind of toy with the temptation like Adam and Eve, no? So the bad spirit, we reject it, whereas when we receive a good inspiration that comes from the Holy Spirit, accept it. And often the good spirit will suggest that we do certain things we don't want to do. In other words, he introduces us to the cross. So just be aware, often we get inspirations that go against the grain, go against our sensual nature, go against our desire for comfort and ease, no? So that's the two standards, and then we went through the meditation on the three classes of men, trying to fortify our willpower. Then the third would be the three grades of humility. That was my last talk, in which I gave to you the example of Saint Dominic Savio. Wow, that occurred to me when I was talking. What a perfect example. I gave you a couple of stories, right, with the pornographic book and then the rock duel. Remember that? Then for your meditation, I gave you 2 Maccabees, chapter 6 and 7, in which you got Eliezer. Hopefully you did it. You didn't chicken out, no? And then you had the mother with the 7 sons that preferred that they die rather than they have bacon and eggs, huh? A piece of bacon or pork, right? And we're begging for the grace to reject sin. Get mortal sin out of our lives, fight against venial sin, and humiliations when they come to accept them. I'm not going to say maybe with a smile on our face, but to accept their humiliations as a means of sanctification. And you want to grow in humility? The royal road of humility is through humiliations, my friend, whether you like it or not. And they're going to come usually not in the way you expect. Okay? But they're going to come. So once they come, try to unite your humiliation to Christ who died on the cross for us. Okay, so today, the first contemplation, you're going to love it. This is going to be one of the Marian contemplations par excellence. So we're going to be meditating, contemplating the wedding feast of Cana. You like that? So do I. I love it. The wedding feast of Cana. Let's set the stage for this. And I'll give you an Ignatian contemplation for this. Okay, where do we find this? We only find this in the Gospel of St. John. Certain passages only in the Johannine Gospel, as the theologians say, the Gospel of St. John. So it's found in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. You Bible exegetes, you know, the Gospel of St. John is called the Gospel of the 7 signs, okay? Which are the 7 miracles that we have in the Gospel of St. John. That's the first miracle among the other 6. Okay, let's let's go to the grace you're going to be begging for. I hope that after doing this contemplation that you will be begging for this grace until your last breath. Maybe these will be your last desires of your heart. This grace, this fruit, is just so beautiful. You're going to be begging. You become Bartimaeus the beggar. Okay? Begging for intimate knowledge of Jesus. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Wow, what a beautiful fruit. Intimate knowledge of Jesus. That you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Those are intimate and as well as the word intimate knowledge that you love him more ardently. And if you know language as well, ardently is a strong word. Ardently, another word for ardent would be with passion. Spanish, con muchas ganas, huh? Okay, now, con muchas ganas would be the word in Spanish. With a real passion. And you follow him, not from a distance, but you follow him very closely. You're not walking behind him a country mile, but walking side by side like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You're walking side by side, shoulder by shoulder with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful fruit?
Yes.
Yeah, connect it with the Mass, John chapter 6. When you receive Holy Communion, that can be your thanksgiving after you receive the Lord and the Eucharist. If you're floundering what to say to the Lord when you have the Eucharistic presence with your heart, you know, think about that. I could give you a long talk on what we should say in thanksgiving after the Eucharist. I could give a long talk on that. Because those are the most precious moments in our life after we received the Eucharistic Lord. And I think that we're not as holy as we should be because our thanksgivings are not as good as they should be. I think there's a lot of improvement in that area. That could be another fruit of the retreat. Try to make better communions. No? Remember when I was 20 years old working at General Motors, I would, on vacation from Villanova, I would go to Mass and I'd spend an hour in preparation, an hour in Thanksgiving. I was 20 years old. And I just reasoned, if I'm going to receive the Eucharist, I should prepare myself well and give Thanksgiving. You see how God is preparing me to be a priest, no? Most people, after 5 minutes, they got ants in their pants, huh? Maybe cucarachas, I don't know, huh? But I was just using reason. If I'm going to receive the Lord, this is God, I should give him an hour of preparation, an hour of thanksgiving. God is preparing me to be a priest, so that I would one day be celebrating Mass, as I've been doing for 38 years, huh? So, there we have it. Now I'm going to give you an Ignatian contemplation. We've already talked about contemplation, at least in passing, the different types of prayer. Contemplation is you're utilizing your imagination. Now our imagination is a neutral faculty, as Aristotle would say. It's neutral, it's neither good nor bad. We can use it for bad, we can use it for good. Here we're trying to train our imagination for good. We want to train our imagination. Teresa of Avila calls it la loca della casa. La loca della casa. So, composition of place. Try to imagine it. Maybe you saw Jonathan Rumi's depiction of the wedding feast of Cana. Try to imagine it. Weddings are festive their festive celebrations. You know, a wedding is not a funeral, is it? No. There's a marked contrast, isn't there? So there's composition of place. Imagine the place. Imagine the people that are present there. Imagine their actions. Hear their words. And then, as Ignatius says, derive fruit. And you can have a colloquy any time during your contemplation. You can have a simple colloquy, you can have a double colloquy, you can have a triple colloquy. Or if you like, a quadruple colloquy. This one, of course, you want to at least be talking to Jesus and Mary, maybe one of the apostles. Maybe even talk to the wedding couple, huh? Happy marriage. May God bless you, no? So, here's the scene I'd like to give to you. You're in this very joyful, festive celebration of this young couple getting married. So you walk in, you're greeted, they say shalom to you. And don't say, I don't speak Hebrew. Just say hello, okay? Oh, como estás? Ketal. Shalom means peace be with you. Shalom. Then you're walking in. You see there's some dancing and there's some drinking and they're eating. It's just a very joyful, festive celebration. You might even imagine you got the mariachi there right now. Probably not. No. Mariachi hadn't arrived yet, right? You know your preference, the Beatles. No, okay. They weren't around yet, okay? So, as you're walking in, you see there are various tables. There in the corner is a relatively small table, and there is a young man, he's about 30 years old. And there's a relatively young woman. She's probably about 46 or 47 years old. Both are very, very attractive. And they look very much like each other. You can tell it's mother and son. By the way, the chromosomes of Jesus was only given by one person. You probably know that, right? So they were very attractive, and they looked like each other. And they're sitting there, not in a prominent place, but kind of in the corner. Kind of hidden from the other festivity. And they're sitting like both of you, side by side. Not face to face, but side by side. And in front of them is a chair. That chair is empty. The chair is empty. And you're walking by, you walk in front of them, and they lift up their gaze, and they smile at you. Now hopefully you smile back. So you can contemplate the gaze and the smile of Jesus and Mary. You can spend a whole hour on that, if you like. Maybe 2 hours, huh? Contemplating the beautiful face of Jesus and Mary. This is contemplation. Maybe you're not saying a lot of words, but your heart is praying. And Teresa of Avila says, the deeper we go in prayer, you have what's called the dormition of the intellect. and the activation of your heart. In other words, your intellect is playing a less part and your heart is taking over. You're praying even without words, but your heart. That's why Cardinal Newman says prayer is a heart-to-heart colloquy with God, heart-to-heart. So with their eyes and their gaze, they invite you to join them. And don't forget there's an empty chair in front of them on purpose because they're inviting you to come. Would you like to accept that invitation?
Yeah.
Or are you too busy?
No.
You're looking for the wine, huh? No, their eyes beckon you to come and be with them and sit down with them. And they're very attractive, but very modest, very unassuming, almost inconspicuous in the crowd. But right away, they rivet their eyes on you. And Mary introduces her son to you and says, "This is my son Jesus." And Jesus looks at you and says, "I am happy to be with you." What is your name? Is your name Cecilia? Is your name Annette? Is your name Virginia? How about Ava? Gerardo? And then, after introducing you to Jesus, Mary looks at you and says, "Tell us about yourself. We want to get to know you." Tell us about yourself. We want to get to know you. You know, we've really been longing to meet you for a long time, and finally we have the opportunity. Open up your heart and tell both of them everything you want. Maybe you can tell them your life story from your childhood to the present time. Maybe the good moments, maybe the bad moments. And as you open up, they're looking at you very attentively. Their eyes are fixed on you. Their eyes are looking at you. Their ears are open. They're listening. They understand every word that you say. But not only every word that you say, even they know your heart even better than you know yourself. Then during this conversation, there's a commotion in the background, and they're aware of it. Some of the servants there, Mary's looking at them. They're talking kind of heatedly about there's a problem. And right away, Mary's aware of the fact that there's a serious problem in that wedding. There's not enough wine. So Mary excuses herself from your conversation and turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, there's no more wine. And Jesus says, what is this to me, woman? My hour has not yet come. And then you notice that Jesus asks the servants to bring the 6 jars, tells them to fill them with water. And Jesus looks at the water and it's transformed into wine, the most exquisite wine imaginable. The water is turned into the most exquisite wine. And then Mary goes back to you and said, now I'd like to turn your water into wine. And Mary's been looking at you, as well as Jesus. And Mary says, even though you've been telling me about yourself, you have a hidden wound, an inner thorn, that has been bothering you your whole life. Why didn't you tell us about that? I think every one of us here has a hidden wound, a thorn, that maybe we've been carrying our whole life, and maybe we have not had enough courage to talk this out with anyone. Now's the time. Open up your heart and talk to them. Maybe something happened in your childhood that's left a scar. Maybe something happened in your teen years that you've never forgotten about. Maybe something happened in your early married life that causes you a lot of suffering. Maybe you have a son or daughter that you love very much, but there's a wounded relationship between you and your son and your daughter. Maybe something that happened to you between you and your father. There's a movie that came out called The Case for Christ, in which one of the last scenes, the psychologist says, that person has a father's wound. Maybe you have a father's wound that still has to be healed. Maybe you have a mother's wound that still has to be healed. Maybe you as a mother or father have a wound that you have to heal, this breach between you and one of your children, or maybe your grandchildren. And maybe even this, morally speaking, you've been struggling to overcome. You've been struggling to overcome some moral weakness, some temptation. Maybe the past few years you've been struggling to overcome some moral weakness that you can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's impatience. You want to be patient, but you lose it. Maybe it's gluttony. Okay, I want to control myself, but the food is just too good. Maybe it's laziness. I know I should be more energetic. I should be more apostolically active. I heard Father Broome, the call of the king. I've heard that many times. I don't want to do it, though. Maybe there's a certain amount of jealousy or envy. I'm looking at other people and I'm not aware of the many talents and gifts that God has given to me. Maybe it's the fear of the future. There's this dark cloud on the horizon. There's a lot of wars out there, right? This would be an excellent opportunity to sit down with Jesus and just open up your heart and talk to Mary about this. And she will listen to you. And I'm going to be honest, I don't think any of us right now understand how powerful Mary is. You say you do, but I really don't believe it. I still think we're lacking in believing how powerful Mary is. Jesus cannot resist anything that his mother asks. So I really believe that this contemplation is going to open up a door to a different relationship between you and Mary. Maybe up to this point your relationship with Mary has existed, become somewhat distant. As if Mary's kind of like a statue there on the top of a pedestal with a little bit of dust on it. It's kind of nice. It decorates my house. But now Mary's going to be real. She's going to be real. She's going to be your loving mother. We have mothers here. We have a lot of mothers here. And you love your children. Well, what does Augustine say? Put all the love of all the mothers of all time together. The love that Mary has for you is much greater than all those loves. So this can be one of the most consoling, powerful contemplations in the whole retreat. So as we go to Mass, I'm going to pray that all of you have a very profound Marian experience this very day. And Mary will help you to bring these exercises to a conclusion where all of you want to become great saints. And all the great saints are great lovers of Mary. Let's beg Mary for that grace. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Announcement, Mary? Thank you. Thank you.